Now, would you please bow your heads and pray with me. Gracious, good, and glorious God, we come to worship and praise you. Your love and mercy surround us. Let the Holy Spirit fill our hearts, that we may be dedicated servants for you. Lord, you've blessed us with living in this country where we are free to openly gather in your name. This week, we honor veterans that served our nation, protecting our freedom to worship you. Guide our hearts and minds to not just honor our veterans this week, but remember them each day. Lord, remind us that freedom brings responsibility so that we may treat others as Jesus taught. Heavenly Father, the world needs your guidance. Grant our local, state, national, and global leaders wisdom that they govern in a manner suitable to you. Help us to seek your truth, that we only follow leaders on your path of righteousness. Some of us come today with heavy hearts as we deal with personal, family, or other issues. Lord, hear our prayers as we silently offer our concerns to you. Lord, you've heard our silent voices of prayer. Now, hear the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the men, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was in a Wendy's restaurant having lunch, and there was a woman in a Wendy's outfit. She was across the restaurant dining room from me, and she was sitting in a booth by herself, and she was talking on her cell phone and crying, like just crying, talking on her cell phone. And I saw her wiping her tears with her sleeve and her nose with her sleeve. So I dug through my purse and I found one of those little packages of Kleenex, and I went across the restaurant and I gave her the Kleenex, and I went back, and she continued on the phone and I continued with my lunch. And when it was time for me to leave, I stood up, and at about the same time she was standing up. So I went back across the restaurant and I looked at her and I said, "Just give me something to pray for." So I said, "Just give me something." And she did. And I prayed for her. Not there, but I took that out and I prayed for her. There's a guy named Reggie McNeil. He's one of those kind of church consultant, leadership on the speaker tour kind of guys. And I heard him once talking about offering blessing. And what he does is he tries to, in his travels along the way as he meets people, to engage them in conversation and before he leaves to offer them blessing. And as he talks about those experiences, he said that often people are surprised and then their eyes well with tears because it is such an odd thing, a foreign thing, to have this person out of nowhere say, "May I offer and pray a blessing over you." When he talks about it, I am filled with this urge to be with him in that practice, to offer blessing to people as I meet them. Now, I have to tell you, it is not in my character, though, to go up and start, you know, with grand gestures or to press my hand upon someone's head or to use grand and majestic words to offer some kind of blessing. It's not what I'm going to do. But I do know that there's something inside of me that wants to just in some way offer by my words or my actions my understanding of God's grace. It is a compelling desire. And my hope is that you might have a bit of a longing in your life to do that as well. Based on that hunch, we're doing a sermon series. We started not last week, but the week before. The sermon series is called Just Walk Across the Room. It's inspired by writings and preaching of Bill Hybels, who is the lead pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. If you haven't had a chance, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago to hear the sermon, I invite you to go and sign up for the podcast on our website so that you can hear the sermons regularly. But I invite you to do that because what we did in the first message was just set the stage for why in the world we would want to be the kind of person that walks out and offers by word or by action the loving grace of God. We also talked about that sometimes simply what is needed, our first action, is to just walk across the room. Now, what we're talking about actually is the E word, evangelism. And we don't like to talk about that word because we have this idea of what an evangelist is. It's someone who's more interested in keeping score on souls saved than on the actual souls that they're dealing with. We have this idea that the evangelist is the person who has all of the right answers. We suspect that they actually lead a hypocritical life, and that their gains have more to do with them than what God desires. And we say we're not going to be a part of that, and we reject it. And yet, I believe that we are aware as Christians of the greatest gift that God has given human beings in grace and love through Jesus Christ, and it's a gift that we can give away, and I am convinced that we can do it without standing on the corner of Main and Grand River right there by Lou and Carl's. We can do it without standing there and screaming repent at the cars that go by. I think we could do it. And so while Bill Hybels, and actually you can read the book. The book is fascinating. We've got copies out in the community room. Pick one up. You can read the book, Just Walk Across the Room. And while Bill Hybels' style is not my style, He is an evangelical pastor. His language is not my language. And even some of his stories make me uncomfortable. The points in his book have convicted me. And I am today courageously going to make a commitment to you. Not right now. I'll wait till the end of the sermon. I'm going to build myself up. But I'm going to make a commitment. And it has something to do with living in 3D. So I want to talk to you about what it means to live in 3D, but before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about the scripture. The scripture this morning comes from Mark 3, and it's early in Jesus' ministry. But because the Gospel of Mark moves so fast, you get a lot in, even before we get to the beginning of chapter 3. Before that, we've got Jesus. He's called his disciples, those main people that are going to be with him. And he is out and about in the southwestern part of the Galilee region, going from town to town. The crowds are gathering. He's healing. But in the midst of it, he's doing things that go against tradition and religious law. He's allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath and to pick grain. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are getting more and more upset. It's not so much that they're jealous, it's just that there's a way to do things. There are some rules. And these rules are part of the religious tradition, but because religion and society are all mixed up at that time, we're talking about societal norms. And Jesus is going across those. And so when we come to this scene at the beginning of Mark 3, what we've got is Jesus entering a synagogue and the religious leaders poised and watching, waiting to see if he will shape up or if he is going to, again, break tradition and break law, and they will have something to kind of catch him in. We don't truly appreciate the drama of the scene because we've heard it before. Jesus shows up, someone has a disability, in this case a man with a withered hand, and Jesus does something to make that heal. That hand heal, and we just say, okay, it's another healing story. But I would suggest that the drama is not so much in the healing, but the drama is in Jesus' persistence. That Jesus does not stop by looking at the letter of the law, but looks beyond it to the people again and again. And he pushes again the boundaries, angry at the Pharisees are watching to see if he's breaking the law, and by watching that, are missing that here is a man whose life can be changed. It's as if Jesus has to choose between the law and freedom for this man, and again, in example after example, Jesus chooses life. That he will offer life in this circumstance, no matter what it might mean to him, no matter what rules it might break. I believe that this is the life that we're called to. To in many cases, step aside from the social norms and expectations, to choose people over the rules and sometimes our comfort level, and to choose life. And I would like to suggest that living a 3D life is a journey toward that, so I guess I better explain what that means. And again, this comes from Bill Hybels. And so I give you the first D, developing friendships. Now I know that for some of us, we just figure we have enough. You know, it's been hard to make the ones we have, and you know, sometimes we even want to throw them out. So we might as well just keep the ones we have and not worry about it. Some of us might just say, there's not only not enough time to make friendship, but I just don't really have the skills even to make friendships. I'm just not interested. The ones that have come my way are a blessing, and those are the ones I'm going to stay with. And we might even mourn as they pass or move away, but we're not really interested. But I would say that making friends is a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I'll tell you a story. When I was down at Dundee, I walked every day, and a place I had to walk by was this little mechanic's garage to get to the main street and walk around downtown. And so every day I would walk by this mechanic's garage, and what I noticed was this guy is all by himself in this. It was a little cinder block building, two stalls for fixing things, a little office, and a fenced-in area with his tow truck and some broken cars. So very, very small, kind of an unpainted building, not really kept well. And so I would walk by, and I started, when he was outside moving something around, I'd wave or I'd nod. And then I decided, well, I'm going to just cross the street so I'm closer. So I would purposely, before I got there, I'd cross over on the other side of the street so that I could just walk closer to the building. So then I could say, hi, how's your day? Well, then I started thinking, I'm going to ask this guy questions. So I'm getting up. Now, I was raised by mechanics, you know, so I'm going up and I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to ask him? So I would just say, well, what's wrong with the truck today? And I asked those questions. One time I stopped, I said, do I really have to change the oil every 3,000 miles? Why? You know, that kind of thing. And so kept asking him questions. Well, pretty soon, winter came, and I went inside. And so by the time I left, this is what would happen. About once a week, I would go by his shop. I'd go in, and I'd sit in that little office on a broken office chair, the calendar smudged with greasy fingerprints, this layer of dirt everywhere, bills scattered. Do you know where I'm talking about? You've been to those shops? Everything. And I would just sit there and wait. And finally, he'd stop what he was doing, and he'd come in, and we'd sit and talk. And I learned all kinds of incredibly cool things. I learned how you upright a semi-tractor trailer when it's fallen over on the freeway. I just learned things. And I learned things about the struggles of a small business. I learned a lot about a man who didn't have very many friends and didn't have a lot of people to talk to. Guys didn't hang around his shop. So I learned a lot of stuff. And he learned about being a pastor in a small town. And I have to tell you, there's no ending to the story about him coming to the Lord. There's no ending in the story about him coming to church. Not that I didn't invite him. Not that I didn't invite him. But it didn't happen. But when I think back on Dundee, and I love the faithful people in that congregation, one of my fondest friendships is with Dan, who worked at this garage. And I don't know what influence I had in his life, but I can pray that by my friendship, if he was at a negative 10 in relationship to Jesus Christ, maybe now he's at a negative 8, you know? It's that that friendship moved him around along in some way. What we understand is that if people are going to know Christ, just as we came to know Christ, it will not often be by a bolt from the blue, but it will be by relationships with people who are faithful. Maybe not people who are preachy, but people who are faithful. But we get this idea that making friendship is very complicated, something like Sheldon Cooper found on the Big Bang Theory.
I believe I've isolated the algorithm for making friends.
Sheldon, there is no algorithm for making friends.
Well, hear him out. If he's really onto something, we could open a booth at Comic-Con, make a fortune. See, my initial approach to Kripke had the same deficiencies as those that plagued Stu the cockatoo when he was new at the zoo.
Stu the cockatoo?
Yes, he's new at the zoo.
It's a terrific book. I've distilled its essence into a simple flow chart that will guide me through the process.
Have you thought about putting him in a crate while you're out of the apartment?
Hello, Kripke. Yeah, Sheldon Cooper here. It occurred to me that you hadn't returned any of my calls because I hadn't offered any concrete suggestions for pursuing our friendship. Yeah, perhaps the two of us might share a meal together. Yeah, I see. Well, then perhaps you'd have time for a hot beverage. Popular choices include tea, coffee, cocoa. I see. No, wait, don't hang up yet. Wait, what about a recreational activity? I bet we share some common interests. You tell me an interest of yours. Really? On actual horses? Tell me another interest of yours. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I have no desire to get in the water till I absolutely have to. Tell me another interest of yours.
Uh-oh, he's stuck in an infinite loop.
I can fix it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, but isn't ventriloquism by definition a solo activity? Yeah. Wait, tell me another interest of yours. Is there any chance you like monkeys? Yeah, what is wrong with you? Everybody likes monkeys. Hang on, Kripke. A loop counter and an escape to the least objectionable activity. Howard, that's brilliant. I'm surprised you saw that.
Gee, why can't Sheldon make friends?
All right, Kripke, that last interest strikes me as the least objectionable, and I would like to propose that we do that together. Tomorrow. Yes, I'll pay. All right, goodbye. All right. Time to learn rock climbing.
I thought the engineers in the group would appreciate that. I think that sometimes we just say, we're not going to take the time, we're not going to make the effort, we're not going to figure out what we have in common, what we can do together, so we hold back. But here's the thing, is that if we say yes to Jesus Christ, then we are, like Christ, drawn to people. People above things, people above our time and energy, people. Because we have an amazing gift to give, the grace of Jesus Christ. And I would say that whether our relationships that we sustain for maybe the layover of a flight somewhere, whether it's in a check line or whether it's just in that few months where our child, our grandchild, and their child or grandchild is on the same sports team, or whether it's a friendship that lasts a lifetime, we have the opportunity to begin a bond that can make a difference, perhaps not in a way that we can see, because we don't have to be the closers. God does that. But that we can make a difference in that moment, offering God's grace. And I would suggest that friendship is not only a place where we can go so that others might know God's grace, but that we can be sustained as well. Now, I'm a Reformed English teacher, and I couldn't help but have a line from a sonnet run through my mind as I was thinking about friendship. It's from Sonnet 30, Shakespeare's, and it's one of those ones that you teach a lot, but it's about grieving. And the very last line is this. It's a couplet. But if while I think on thee, dear friend, all losses are restored and sorrows end. That friendship can change us, making those relationships can form us as well. So the first D in living a 3D life is simply being open to making friends. The second one is one that delights me, and that is discovering stories. My mother told me when I was growing up, her strong-willed, talkative child, that people like to talk about themselves a lot more than they like to hear from me. And so with that, I started listening. And I know that if you've been in meetings with me, I can talk up a storm, especially if I'm passionate about something. But I also know from listening quite a few of your stories, because my mom told me that was the way to do it. I would say that we sometimes think of the old school evangelist as a person who will not listen. And if they're listening, they're only listening enough to your story to find that weakness, to find that chink in the armor where they can enter in and offer Jesus Christ, who will lift you up. But I would suggest that listening and hearing stories is a gift all by itself. I imagine Jesus alone in the synagogue with that man after the Pharisees have left to tell other people and to plot against him because Jesus was breaking the law, simply asking the man questions like, what has your life been like? Your life is different now. What are your hopes? What are your dreams? And discovering his story and allowing him to speak. I believe that discovering a person's story is simply being open to hearing, asking more questions than we make statements, and being curious. Last week on Monday night, I had dinner with my friend Latha Ravi, one of the presiders at our wedding, over in Rochester. We were at Leon's restaurant. So there was a waiter, and he didn't seem quite in place. There was an Italian restaurant. He seemed to be the only one who didn't speak Italian. And every time he'd come to the table, we'd just ask him a question. So we found out by the finish the meal, that he was from the Thumb, a town in the Thumb, that he had had about 60 hours of community college but really didn't have anything to show for it, that he was working full-time at this restaurant, that the owner, his name was Shane, but the owner always called him Sean, that, he probably wanted to do something else, but, you know, he didn't really know what, and that he had been raised in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church. So we hear all of this stuff, and he said, well, I'm not into that anymore, but it really did a good job for my dad. My dad is a better man because of it. So he talks about faith. So here we are. Now we're at our coffees, and he's serving. By the time he's serving coffee, he's leaning on a table. It was a slow night, and he's just talking to us. Latha asked him. She said, well, you know, have you considered church at all? And he said, well, you know, there are lots of different ways out there, and I really say people can just go to whatever church they want, but you know, for me, you know, I don't know. So, okay, good. So we listened to all of this and wished him well, and he gave us the check, and he left. And Latha, she's got the church there in Rochester. She put her card on the tray and with the time of their contemporary service that he might want to attend. We didn't tell him we were pastors. We didn't go into a lot about why he should go to church, but what he found were two women who were willing to listen to his story, you know, in that moment, and to hear where he was and to listen to it with respect. You know, sometimes when I think about all of the places that you go and the work that you do and the social groups that you're in, I get envious. I'm serious about this. I get envious because I spend time writing stuff, and I spend hours preparing a sermon, and I visit people, and I sit in meetings, and then pretty much my week's filled up. I don't get to befriend the people that you do. Oh, I'm so jealous. I don't get to be in your workplaces and in your social circles and in the places where you go. I just don't get that, but you do. And you have this opportunity to hear amazing stories, to give a person a chance to open up and to change their lives, and a chance to have your life changed by what they have to say. So there's a third D, and if you think that the first two are hard, well, then I'm going to the hardest, so be careful, okay? Or maybe you're kind of confident saying, you know, you're Bob Fuchs, and you're saying, I got this down. Yeah, I got this. Right, Bob, you are, aren't you? Yeah, you're so shy. No, but this guy, he's in here going, I got it. Okay, try this out. Okay, so here's the third D. Discern direction. This has to do with being sensitive to where God's Holy Spirit might lead you in the midst of making friendships and hearing people's stories. Now, I'm not talking about lying in wait to jump and say, well, you know, aren't you worried about when you die, whether you'll go to hell? No, that's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm saying. It's simply discerning where the Holy Spirit would lead you if you find yourself in a position where you have suddenly, and you're in relationship with someone and you have heard a powerful story, or you have a hint of an event that is going on. Sometimes we have these questions. We say, you know, we've just heard someone who's having a hard time making a decision. Should we tell them that we use prayer to make decisions? We meet someone who is hopeless. Their lives are just like knocked down. And we ask ourselves, should we tell them where we get hope? We might meet someone who's lonely. And we have to ask, well, you know, am I going to sound too churchy if I tell them that I have a lot of friends at church? Or we may hear someone's story and we're filled with advice. And we have to ask ourselves, am I supposed to say something here? Or am I supposed to just shut up and not say anything? Well, I would suggest that the Holy Spirit can offer us that. In Luke 12, Jesus says to the disciples, you don't worry about what people say to you because the Holy Spirit will guide you and give you what you need to say. But I think where it comes to us is not suddenly the Holy Spirit's going to kind of take over, but it comes from preparation. Perhaps for some of you, you're anticipating a Thanksgiving meal. And you may have a picture in your mind of what that Thanksgiving meal will be like this year. You can picture the turkey slices on the platter being set on the table. And all around it is all that other food that has been cooked and the jellos or salads there too. And the room is steamy hot and all of the windows are fogged in. You know that kind of, and the family's gathered and there's this kind of hush as everyone kind of hopes that they're not the one asked to pray. And you're at the table there. That just doesn't happen because someone opened a can of cranberry sauce and sliced it. You know, that doesn't just happen. It happens through traditions of recipes that are handed down. It happens through planning. It happens through the 3-day thaw of the turkey. It happens through all of that for that moment that you remember and look forward to. It takes preparation. And I would say the same is true for living in 3D. That it's not that we can just say, well, maybe the Holy Spirit will give me something, but we have to ask for it. And so this is what we might ask on a daily basis. As we go into a situation, as we sit on an airplane, and there's an empty seat beside us, as we move into a social circle that we haven't been, as a new employee comes to work, we can ask this question. Or we can say this, God, use me. Help me to listen. I'm ready. That God might give us a bit of wisdom in whether we talk or not, what we say, what we do. Not to bring this person to their knees asking to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but that they might come closer to knowing the grace of Jesus Christ through us, and that God will do the work, not us. So here's my admission and my commitment. I am really good at the first two D's. I can develop friendships, and I can discover stories. How do you think I get the ones I tell? I can discover stories. But when it comes to discerning the next steps, I don't make myself ready. And so this is my commitment to you, a courageous commitment. I am going to start telling God I'm ready. I'm going to start praying to be equipped to do what God wants me to do in those moments when I discovered the story. I kind of hope it's not too crazy, you know, that he doesn't ask me to do too much, but I'm going to be open to that. Everywhere in this world, there are people, as the scripture would say, that are withered. Withered minds that have been closed by disappointments. Withered hearts that have been broken. Withered bodies. Or people who struggle even with disabilities that we cannot see and understand. And withered souls where there's no understanding of the love of God that is available. And we have the opportunity, like Jesus, to look beyond the social norms, look beyond the social rules, and to look to the people. And I would say that if we do, if you want to make this commitment with me to living this 3D life, that we can help change another person by God's grace, but more than that, if we do it as a community of faith, we will change this church. And we will change each other, and we will be changed. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know where our strengths are. And you know our places of doubt. You know what it takes for us to develop friendships, and we offer that to you. You know what it takes for us to listen to another's story, and we offer that to you. And you know whether we're open to the Holy Spirit or not, and we offer that to you. Shape us and bring us to where you were on that day in the synagogue, equip us to just walk across rooms and to be your grace to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.